Hello, good afternoon. The scripture reading today is from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your dispersed be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. And also from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are calling us into deeper relationship with you. We ask, Lord, that as we study your word, that you might open the eyes of our hearts, that you might lead us to our knees so that we could see you in a new way, that we could see our sin and also, Lord, see your grace. We thank you, God, for the example of Nehemiah, Lord, and we trust that you are opening our understanding and opening our hearts, Lord, even as we study. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. When I was 9 or 10, I took a vacation with my family, kind of a big family reunion, to Florida. And all of our family were gathered, mostly from Wisconsin, and we all kind of made the trek out. And I was about 9 or 10, so I was kind of playing a lot by myself. And to this day, my mom and my sister didn't understand how I was able to take a walk on the beach and kind of be gone for hours without them knowing it. But I was. I took this walk. I thought, oh, I'm going to just go walk along the beach. And, you know, I was going to be gone for like 20 minutes. And then I kept walking and kept walking and kept walking and kind of on a big, you know, busy beach. You can get kind of confused, and that's kind of what happened to me. I don't know if I missed the resort walking back or I just got mixed up and kept walking away, but at one point I was in a place I had no idea where I was, and I just kept walking hoping that, you know, something familiar was going to be kind of a landmark was going to come any second, but it never did. And so, you know, as an 8 or 9 year old would do, I just started bawling. And I remember just kind of walking and kind of crying like, oh, oh, oh. And thankfully, this couple saw me and kind of was like, why is this little kid bawling his head out in the middle of the beach? They drove me back, which was actually, I was gone like 3.5 miles away from the retreat, the resort at that point. And when I saw my mom coming out of the resort office, it was like never happier, like before, since, and after to see my family. It's like, oh my gosh, so good to be home finally again. And this week, as I was studying this passage from Nehemiah, I was reminded of that story as kind of an analogy of how easy it is for all of us to wander into sin or to wander away from God's purposes and plan. In the Bible, the descent into sin sometimes is seen as a leap. People saying, I am not going to obey you, God, and I'm jumping into disobedience. But often, it is more of just a wandering. Just wandering away, you know, just one little disobedience, one little heart motivation that's against God, one little attitude that goes away, one little justification, one little concession, and then over and over and over until you may never even realize you're far from home, or you realize you're far from home and you don't even know how to get back. And in our prayer that we're studying from Nehemiah today, that's kind of what he's reflecting upon in the people of Israel. He's reflecting upon this wandering that happened over many, many years in the life of the nations of Judah and Israel and the people of God. That it started from smaller acts of disobedience that led to larger acts of corruption and idolatry, and then eventually led to the destruction of their kingdoms and them being led forcibly into exile in Babylon. And as he reflected upon this, he reflected upon Scripture, and he especially kind of brought these to God. And the Scriptures he reflected upon were here in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the places that I have chosen and make my name dwell there.'" So in this passage, he's basically going to the Scriptures, as we're called to do in times of trouble, when we don't know the answers, when we're in need of help, to kind of go and just ruminate on the Scriptures. And remember from 2 weeks ago, this prayer from Nehemiah lasted like 6 months, from the month of Kitsev all the way to the month of Nisan that we see in Nehemiah 1. So that was 6 months of praying this prayer. So this prayer is a compilation of many months of prayer. And in this time, he's reflecting what went wrong with the people of Israel. What was the problem? And also then, what is the solution? And he sees the solution then is to return to God. And this is the same with all of us. When we have a problem, it's important for us to know what the solution to the problem is. You know, if you lose your job, it may be a work problem or a financial problem. Your car gets broken into, it's definitely a financial problem, or, you know, a repair problem. If you have a problem in relationships, it might be a relational problem. If you have some issues with political parties, it might be a political problem. There's all these kind of problems that it's good for us to go, what is the issue that we're dealing with, so we know what the solution to the issue is that we need to kind of take part in. And so Nehemiah here is going, what's the problem with the Israelites? Why did they scatter away? Is it a political problem? Was it a, you know, relational problems? But ultimately he realized it was a spiritual problem. That the deeper problems, there are always deeper problems beneath the problems. So there are issues beneath the issues. So for our problems, there might be emotional issues beneath the other presenting issues, or cultural issues, or social issues. But also, Nehemiah is saying here, there's also a spiritual issue. The people had wandered away from God. We've been talking about Nehemiah because we've also been looking at what it means for us to participate and to receive renewal and rebuilding in our lives personally, in our church's life. We talked about in times of struggle when we're frustrated with things around us, we might be frustrated with our church or frustrated in other ways. How are we called to respond? What's the problem? And we could diagnose many different problems. You know, if we have issues in our own life, we go, oh yeah, I don't have enough money, or I don't have enough, you know, friends, or I don't have enough security, or I have too many issues with my family, or something like that. And we don't want to over-spiritualize issues, so we don't want to make every issue like, oh, I'm disobedient and God is judging me, because that's just going to drive you crazy, and it's also going to lead you away from the biblical God. But we got to diagnose what the problem is. When we look at issues in our church, we can say, oh, it's a, you know, commitment issue, or it's a, you know, people are too busy, or whatever else. But also we're called to go, is there a spiritual problem? Could it be a problem that we are not trusting God, that we have not bowed before God, that we're not listening to God, that we're going our own way instead of God's way? And that's part of our discernment, is we go, what is the real problem and what are the real solutions, to go also down to our knees and repent as well and go, God, I've not trusted you the way I should. I've not loved others the way I should as well. Now, the word return in this passage simply means to turn back, to return home. And that's kind of the essence of what Nehemiah is kind of talking about here, is that when we realize that we're far from home, just to return, to come back. And repentance then is an incredibly healthy thing. It's basically turning from darkness to light, from what is unhealthy to what is healthy, from wandering in sin back to God and God's plans. Yet even though it's kind of portrayed as a healthy thing and a good thing, we don't often see repentance like that. At least I don't often. Repentance is one of those things like, oh, I'm not good enough. It's a sign of guilt and shame. It's a sign that, you know, we didn't do what we should. Often it has that feeling of like a child getting caught doing what they shouldn't do. Like, you know that feeling. You're like 9 or 8 or 7 and you did something you know you're not supposed to do and your mom or dad's like, hey, I saw that. And you're like, oh. It's that feeling that we often bring to repentance. But that's not kind of the understanding of repentance that we get in our passages today. Repentance is really seen as essential to any renewal or any rebuilding in our lives or in our church's life. If we really want to see change in our neighborhood, if we want to see change in our families, if we want to see change in this church, in our city, in our world, it doesn't start by doing something more. It starts by getting down on our knees. You know, we don't start with the outside. That's not the way God calls us to in the scriptures, not just to start with the outside problems, but to start with the inside problems. What's going on with me? How do I need to respond with God? The problems are not just out there, but they're in here. And always we see this journey, this tendency in the scriptures to call us back to repentance. So today we're going to discuss what that means, and especially how Nehemiah teaches us about repentance here, because it's not the way that we usually think about repentance, at least not always. So we're going to look today at what it means to return to God in repentance, and what it means also for us to turn to God in mercy, ultimately. So we see two types of repentance in this prayer. And the first type of repentance is not one that we usually think of, because it is not having to do with individual repentance. Often when we think of repentance, we think of it as, oh, I'm wrong, I got to come to God and confess my sins to God. But in this passage, we see that Nehemiah is not just talking about individual repentance, he's talking about corporate repentance. We see this in his prayer. He says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people, Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you've commanded your servant Moses. So notice the progression of prayer here. Prayer starts with Nehemiah praying for them. Pray for the sins of my people, Israel. And that's usually how we pray for others, especially when they sin, or we perceive that they're going the wrong way. We go, yeah, pray for them, that Lord, show them your will, help them. They're going the wrong way. Lead them the right way. Lord, take care of them, Lord God. Help them. That's a way we know how to pray for others. But notice what the prayer does, how it continues. Nehemiah continues, which we have sinned against you, and even I and my father's house have sinned. So the prayer then turns from them. I want to pray for them, those sinners over there, the third party, to us. He includes himself in the sins of Israel, even though the sins he was describing, many of which happened 120 years before he was writing this letter. Remember the journey of this book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was written 120 years after the Israelites were taken into exile in Babylon. So if you remember when I spoke a couple weeks ago, if you're here, the people of Israel were overtaken, they were conquered by the king of Assyria, that was Nebuchadnezzar. He destroyed the whole nation of Israel, the temple, the walls of Israel, and he took every able-bodied citizen from Israel and Judah into Babylon, basically to make them Babylonians. He wanted to Israel and the whole idea of a people of God just to fade away over the years. And that happened to a certain extent. People worshipped Babylonian gods. They married Babylonian men and women. They took great positions of power in Babylon, like Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer of the king, one of the most trusted people in the whole empire. But still we see that people remembered the covenant. Nehemiah and a community remembered God's will. They remembered who they were. And so we see here that Nehemiah doesn't just look back and say, oh, those people, my ancestors, they're terrible, those guys. We're much better than them. Yeah, they were really bad. We're going to do better. But he says, no, us, we did it. We are, even me and my father's household, which means all his ancestors, we are part of the problem as well. And this shows this corporate understanding of prayer and repentance in the Old Testament. Nehemiah talks a lot about the covenant. And the covenant means the agreement made between God and Abraham. Where God said to Abraham, if you will follow me, then I will be your God. I will protect you. I will love you. But you and all your people need to follow me. You need to follow my commandments. And that's the main problem here, is they didn't follow his commandments. But it's not just a problem for one person. In the covenant, even though the covenant was given to Abraham, it actually encompassed everybody. So all of Abraham's people were given the covenant. So then, if one or two or three of God's people did not follow the covenant, the punishment is given to all the people of God. And if a few even followed the covenant, then the blessing was given to all the people of God. And this is a really foreign concept, and I know it's hard to understand. Some of you might be going like, what is Pastor Chris talking about? Because so often we understand sin and confession, repentance in an individual way. That it's my sin, my responsibility, I got to deal with it. And you can see this even in our culture as well. Like, you do you, I'll do me. Right? We look at other people around us, and we go, yeah, that's their problem, not my problem. And we can even add this to events, world events, national events, church events, city events. You know, we look at like immigration and the plight of immigrants and the plight of children at the border, things like that. And we can go, yeah, not my problem. You know, the whole abortion rights debate has been getting a lot of media these past couple weeks, just with all the decisions in different states to kind of have harsher limiting rights. And so we could go, well, yeah, that debate, the plight of the unborn and also the plight of, you know, those women, not my problem. We could look at church issues and go, yeah, things, maybe, you know, I'm frustrated this or I'm frustrated that, not my problem. Could look at each other and go, yeah, they're into this, they're into that, not my problem. But that is not the way that the Bible, and especially we see in this Old Testament understanding of what community is. Because in community, we are actually our brothers and sisters' keeper. We are responsible to each other. We are part of each other. We're connected to each other. God blesses us not just individually, but as a community together. We are part of who all of us are. And so there's no just going like, hey, you do you, I'll do me in the Christian community, because we are connected to each other. It's a hard thing because it causes us to change the way we see each other. Suddenly we don't just see each other as we're just individuals here in this church sitting here. We'll, you know, maybe say hi to each other and they'll go from this place. But we see each other as brothers and sisters connected to each other as a body in ways that we can't even understand. God connects us to each other. So that means that you're my brother and you're my sister. We may have had different cultural upbringings, different backgrounds, different experiences, but we are connected as a family, not because of anything we've done, but because of Jesus Christ who brought us together and made us into a body. So that means we look at repentance differently. I'm not just repenting for me. It's not just about me and Jesus. It's about us together and our relationship with our God. I think most of you know Kirk Franklin, pretty much everyone know him? Yeah, okay. I mean, he's worked with everyone throughout the years. He's like multi, you know, generations of us should know who Kirk Franklin is because he's worked with every artist in the past 20 years, it seems like. But recently, he's gotten a lot of criticism for working with Kanye West. He worked with Kanye West on a past album. He's working with him now on this thing called Sunday Service that he does in his house, kind of invites people on Sundays to worship. And people have criticized him because Kanye West, you know, has a very inconsistent witness as a Christian. He will say he's a Christian, yet he raps about things that are very unchristian. He acts in ways that are very unchristian. And so people have asked Kirk, like, why are you working with him? He's a bad witness. He shouldn't be someone you're saying to the Christian community, look up to, because he's not someone you should look up to. And Kirk Franklin responded in this way. He said, no human being will be thrown away by me, is what he said. People are on their journey, and when they fall, we should hold them up and hold them accountable, but let's hold them accountable by loving them back to health. And as I read that, I realized that this guy is a guy who understands what it means to be a brother's keeper. He knows that Kanye West's problems are not just his problems, but he is a part of a community of people who are called to also love him and hold him accountable and love him back to health, that he's not alone. He gets it. He knows what it means. And so when he repents, he doesn't just repent for himself, he repents for Kanye, that Kanye and his family would know Christ and be brought back to health and that he would be a part of that. He sees in himself the issues that could contribute, also his own sin that could stop him from doing that, and repents against that. And so as we are called to repent, not just for ourselves and for others, it just starts with some questions. Questions like this. How do I contribute to the problem? How am I called to take responsibility? How am I called to be a part of the solution? What are my sins that contribute to the problem? So when we think about those kind of questions, then suddenly we're drawn not just outside of the other people's problems, we're drawn into their problems. One example of this is just recently in my building, we've been smelling a lot of pot. Like, I don't know who's smoking, but they're smoking a lot, like 6 a.m. to, you know, 1 a.m. in the morning. And it's really frustrated me because I don't want Eben to have like a contact high every time we go into our building. But it seems like it's getting to that place. And I was thinking about that this week because, you know, I'm wondering, what am I going to do? I'm going to tell the super, I'm going to go on a crusade, I'm going to stop this, you know, thing. But as I was thinking about repentance, I realized that before I do that, I've got to ask these questions. How do I contribute to what's going on? And I could say, well, I'm not the one smoking pot, but I can contribute by not being loving, by judging, by not caring, by only caring about the person's behavior and not caring about who the person is. I could definitely be contributing that way. How am I called to take responsibility? I think I'm called to take responsibility by seeking the thriving of our building, but also by seeking the thriving of the person as well, which will make a different response. How am I called to make things better in some way? And what could my sin be? My sin is a lack of trust in God. My sin is that I will go to fix the problem before I'll bring, you know, the problem to God. That I am not trusting God. I'm just going ahead with what I think is right rather than calling on God and seeking his wisdom and guidance as well. And so that led me to pray a whole different way. I haven't even talked to the super about it yet because I want to just sit in prayer. I want to wait on God for it to understand what's really going on in me. What is my sin? How are my attitudes affecting what my response would be? And the prayer I prayed for them recently is, and our whole building was, I repent for the people in our building. We have not followed your way. We have sought out other forms of comfort. We have not believed in you. And this is not just the others in this building, but me and my family as well. Lord, forgive us and guide us, and lead us to your will. It's a whole different response than if I just went out going, this is what I think is right, rather than going, I want to do what is really right, what God thinks is right. I want to follow God's will and not just my own will. So we can see this progression then. That is, we start with this corporate kind of repentance. It always is going to lead us into individual repentance. It's always going to lead us to go, Lord, I repent of my sin and what I've done wrong. And we see this in Nehemiah as well. Nehemiah says, even I have sinned. So he acknowledged also that he has dirty hands, that he's no better than the Israelites and that he's praying for. And so it's the same for us as we repent as well, that we're called to not just pray for others and their sin, but to acknowledge us and our sins as well. In our passage from Acts today, Peter writes that we should repent so that our sins would be blotted away and we would experience times of refreshment. And the word for repentance in this passage is to change one's mind about something, to change one's belief or attitude or purpose towards something or someone. And so repentance just isn't about doing something different. It's about thinking differently. It's about realizing that we can easily be deceived, that all of us can easily live out false beliefs. We can easily start thinking that something is right when it isn't. You know, we live with like criticism towards others that we never resolve. If we can live with like a hardness of heart towards others, that means we've been deceived. Because we see in the scriptures we're called to not live in those ways. So repenting then is getting down on our knees and going, God, what are my false beliefs? What are the ways that I think I'm following you, but I'm not? What are the ways that I have wandered away from your way and I've justified myself in my way? That's why Nehemiah took 6 months, because it is hard to come to that belief. It doesn't come right away. It doesn't come in a quiet time. You know, just going, help me. This takes time. This takes extended time with the Lord, just asking that question over and over again. God, what is going on with me? God, what? Help me understand what I'm feeling. Help me know what I'm going through. Help me understand the false beliefs and the false ways that I'm living. Help me wake up to the reality so I can wake up to you. One example of this recently that I heard about was a guy named Dan Harmon. I'm sure some of you guys know him. He is the creator of Rick and Morty, the TV show. And he also created Community, which was on NBC for a while. Very kind of well-known writer, screenwriter, showrunner. And, you know, these shows are very successful. Yet he also was involved in sexual harassment for many years, actually, with one of his writers. And I read the story on NPR about his repentance of that. Basically, what happened is he had a writer that he liked. He wouldn't admit it to anyone, but he kind of showed it in preferential treatment. You know, all her ideas would get used for the show. You know, constantly you would say, oh, what a great writer she is, and constantly kind of applauding her. And she would even say to him, like, don't do that. I feel uncomfortable when you're giving me all this praise. And others would call him out too, saying, hey, you're giving her preferential treatment. But he would just say, no. You're just jealous. She's just such a good writer. You know, I'm not sexist. You're sexist, kind of thing. And he even said that to somebody. But then he actually told her about his feelings. And she did not reciprocate. She said, I want a professional relationship. I don't want any more. And then his behavior was the opposite. Instead of praising her, he cut her down publicly. Instead of using her ideas, he didn't use any of her ideas. You know, he would make fun of her in public. He would constantly be just harsh and mean to her until he actually got fired. He didn't get fired for that, by the way. He got fired for a drug addiction. But after getting sober, he realized that he was a terrible boss, that he was pretty bad. And so he wrote a Twitter message to this woman, and he said this to her. He said, I'm filled with regret and a lot of foggy memories about abusing my position, treating you like garbage. I would feel a lot of relief if you told me there was a way to fix it. I'll let you call the shots. Till then, at least I know I was an awful boss and a selfish baby. So that's how he responded on Twitter, and she responded in this way. She said, oops, not that. She said, "I wish my memories were foggier. I wish there was a way to fix it. It took me years to believe in my talents again, to trust a boss when he complimented me and not cringe when he asked for my number. I was afraid to be enthusiastic, knowing it might be turned against me later. You want relief? So do I." And then she continued, "Figure out how to give me that relief and I'll return the favor." And Dan Harmon said that at that moment, it was a moment of waking up, that he realized that he wasn't just a bad boss, but he had harassed this woman for years, that he had hurt her in a way that he can't change, that he had deeply wounded her, and he had done it. There's no justification. There's no but. There's no, sorry about that. There was no changing it. The damage had been done. And he realized that he didn't want to see that because it didn't profit him to see it. He didn't want to see it because, you know, it didn't do anything to him to see it. But then finally, it was like the bubble popped. And suddenly he woke up and he realized, whoa, I have been doing this. Even though he's not a Christian, it was a moment of repentance, the way that Peter describes it. A waking up, a realizing what he did and a realizing the extent to what he did it. And Dan talks about how he didn't want to see this, but then when he saw it, he had to admit it. Fully, without justification, he had to say it. And he said it in like a 10-minute post on his podcast, and you can read it or listen to it on his podcast. It's really powerful, actually. And she even responded that she appreciated it because finally she realized that she wasn't crazy. She'd been living this way with him denying it and denying it and denying it, and finally he stopped denying it. And she could start moving on because she realized it really happened the way that she thought it did. He experienced this kind of repentance, a waking up. His mind began to change. And the blessing we have that Dan Harmon doesn't have is we have the Holy Spirit in us that's calling us to repentance. We have God's Spirit in us that is calling us to this kind of change, to waking us up, to opening our minds. So we have the blessing to come to this God who loves us every day and every week and say, "God, open my mind, wake me up. God, help me change my mind. I don't even know how I need to change. Help me. Help me turn. Help me turn away from sin and help me turn towards you." That's the blessing we have. That is a blessing and not a curse. So I hope you can see that. That coming to repentance is the rhythm of the Christian life. It is actually the way we're called to follow God. To come back daily and say, "God, I don't know. Open the eyes of my heart so I can see you. Open my mind so I can understand you. Open my will so that I can follow you. Open my passion so I can serve you. Lead me away from false things and lead me to truth. Lead me out of darkness and into light." And the blessing of that is that God, then as we give him that, he promises to be with us and to work with us and to change us. We have actually a greater hope than Dan Harmon knows and also than Nehemiah knew, because we see this passage through the light of Christ. In this passage, Nehemiah prays that God keeps his commandment of mercy with those who love him and keep his commandment. The word mercy is the word chesed, which is the word that describes God's relationship with people. It means loyal love. And here he's describing that as loyal love is based on keeping the commandments. If you keep the commandments, you'll get God's love. But here Nehemiah is pointing to something greater that we find through Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ we see that we are not saved by what we've done, by our ability to keep the commandments. You're not saved by your ability to repent and the understanding you get. You're saved by Jesus Christ. So that means you can come to repentance without any worry. You can come in freedom. You can come knowing that God is opening his arms to you, that he loves when you repent, because you're waking up. You're waking up to your sin. You're waking up to your need. You're waking up to God's love, and you're waking up ultimately to his grace. You know, in the last verse of this passage, Nehemiah is ready finally. He has done this, you know, 6-month-long time of waiting and prayer, and he's finally ready to take action with the plight of the Israelites. He is ready to go, and he says that he is going to speak to this man, this person. That is the emperor, Artaxerxes, and he's going to speak to him. He's finally going to ask him for help. But he says, give your servant success today by granting him mercy in the presence of this man. Now, the word mercy here is actually different from the word hesed. It means compassion, and it means the love a mother gives to his child. And so Nehemiah had this assurance that as he goes out, he has this compassion of God with him, that he has this love like a mother gives to his child with him, that that's how God loves him. And so you can know as you go into repentance, as you seek renewal in this church and in your lives and in this neighborhood, and you go down to your knees in repentance asking, God, help me, wake me up, help us together, wake us up. You can know that the God of mercy, the God of compassion is with you, that he's with you, leading you and guiding you like a mother loves his child. So that calls us to confidence in the midst of whatever you're going through. In the midst of struggles and strife and worries and anxiety, you know that you have this God with you who is passionately caring and loving you, that is with you always. And so I encourage you to go down to your knees in repentance, to give your life to God, to turn around and ask God to open your eyes, and do so knowing that this God who loves you doesn't want to keep you where you are, but wants to lead you further and further into his love, in goodness, into maturity as a Christian. Go into repentance knowing that there is no fear in repentance. There is only love. And God is going to lead you as you repent. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, help us to know that, Lord. Lord, we know we need renewal in so many ways. We see death and the aspects of death all around us. We see it in our lives, Lord. We have lived in our lives in so many ways take a cruciform shape, Lord. Whether when we have experienced death in our lives, have experienced frustration and brokenness in our lives, we've seen death in many ways around us when it comes to great needs around us, whether it's materialism and corruption, or it's homelessness and deep poverty and hunger. Lord, we see, Lord, that there's death and there's destruction. Lord, even in our church, we've seen that, Lord, as people have left us and struggles have come to light, and we've been needed to work through our brokenness as well. And in the midst of that, Lord, would you draw us to our knees? Would you draw us to our knees in repentance that we can repent together with each other for our church, for our community, for our homes, that we can be us together as we pray, knowing that you have drawn us together, and also that we can take responsibility for our own sin as well and come down to our knees so that we can receive your mercy in greater ways and be given power to go out and do the things you've called us to do. Lord, before we go, we know we're called to get on our knees and stop and mourn and pray and seek you and wait for you. Help us to understand what that means in our lives. Help us to understand what it means for us to get down on our knees, and help us know, Lord, that it's an act of grace and goodness. We thank you, God, in your son's name we pray. Amen.